my big Bible. But if you start off, like if you're talking to somebody, you know, and you want to listen, first Satan's going to block your memory, which doesn't take much anymore.
No.
And you can't remember the scripture, so you go to Romans 3:23.
Yeah.
And you tell them, you're a sinner.
Yeah.
For all of sin. So you need to highlight that.
Oh, okay.
And then you go, then you write on there, now turn to page, and it depends if you have King James Version, you turn to page 165.
This is method evangelism.
You've been in the right verse, you're in trouble.
For the wages of sin, and then you go through Romans 5:8, but God commended his love for
what
us.
What page is that, though?
What page is that? Let me get those page numbers.
No, I said, don't write the page over here, because he might not have the same kind of Bible. But if he's got his King James, which most...
Most real true believers.
Most sinners do, huh?
Most holy.
Hey, sinner, do you have a King James Bible? If so, I got news for you. If not, forget it.
Page 167.
Hello, Paul. How are you? Be prepared to have your mind polluted because you're in among them this morning. But.
Talking to somebody, you can see, you know, just follow through it and have them read it.
That's good. I'm glad to hear that, Howard.
And but he said he went through the Bible last year and he highlighted things in it.
Yeah.
Now this year he's going through it again,
yeah,
and he's highlighting with a different color, whatever the Lord speaks to. So I said, well, maybe you can't do this then, because unless you, I got all three or four different colors to highlight.
Well, that's the way to do it.
So you're going to have a technicolor Bible.
A
rainbow.
You see Ed
Benita's
Bible.
Thing.
That's kind of Bible.
But I think it's King James.
Oh, Howard, come on. How come Rick doesn't come?
Who?
Rick.
He won't be here tomorrow either. He's going to have to see his mother.
Yeah.
I think he left last night or today.
Yeah.
Oh, he said he'll see me from Wednesday, so he may not even be back Sunday.
Oh, did he really? Where'd he go? He's by yourself?
She's up in.
I couldn't find him.
Ready.
I know that.
Up in Ready, California. Yeah.
Yeah.
His sister lives right next door to him. She's sitting with my mother. So he'll get to see him both.
He's sick right now.
Yeah.
He's got a heart problem.
Yeah, he's saved about a week.
Hi, Michael.
Yeah.
Hi, Mike.
Good morning.
Quite a ways.
Good morning, Mike.
Welcome.
A little bit of ways.
So did you hook up with Dan?
No. I went to a Lutheran church, a Methodist church, a Catholic church.
I guess you'd be feeling good
just
in
like
this
us.
Couple days.
I mean, they're
just
the
high 80s.
They're half full, if that. You know.
You'll like that, huh?
And that's the Japanese.
My wife's asleep with a blanket, and a bed.
Yeah.
I said,
how are you? How are those legs of yours? Not so good?
Yeah. With nothing on.
I want to get this fixed this year.
It's both legs, both knees? Or just
this one. I pulled the quads off the kneecap about 7 years ago. Fell off a ladder.
Oh.
And it just knots up all the time in the cold weather. Such is life. But praise God.
Praise God.
Do you take?
Let's pray for Claude's legs. He's got knee replacement on the right side and a knot on the left side. And Father, we just have the opportunity to pray. And you say, if any needs healing, come and be anointed with oil and pray for that. So, Lord, we have not because we ask not, so we ask. And Lord, you would just touch this man and heal those knees. And we know you will heal him or give him grace sufficient, one of the two. But Lord, if it is your will, you just heal him right now, Lord. And he would be able to cry out, it's the Lord, it's the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So we lift up Claude to you and thank you for him. And Lord, I thank you that we are healed permanently from the disease of sin. That's the main thing. These old bodies are all going to dust anyway pretty soon, but yet Lord, until that day We pray for freedom from pain and infirmity, that we would be available to do whatever you would have for us. So bless this study this morning as the people are continuing to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, well, welcome to the Women's Bible Study. See, it's pretty lightly attended this morning. Like nobody, no women is here at all. But we will begin here with the men's chorale singing a hymn. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's good to be with brothers this morning. And if you have some others coming, get them here safely. And may your will be done, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hello, Warren. Well, we're going to be talking about tire today, not something that you have on your car, but we're going to be talking about T-Y-R-E, tire. And we're going to be talking about the nations coming against Tire, and Tire is one of the nations that is receiving unbelievable prophecies of judgment here. And so I was just thinking of nations, and so I just wanted to have you join me in singing a kind of a missions hymn, really. It's on the back page of your notes there. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. We've a story to tell to the nations that shall turn their hearts to the right. A story of truth and mercy, a story of peace and light, a story of peace and light. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a song to be sung to the nations that shall lift their hearts to the Lord. A song that shall conquer evil and shatter the spear and sword. And shatter the spear and sword. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Third verse. We've a message to give to the nations, that the Lord who reigns up above has sent us his Son to save us and show us that God is love. And show us that God is love. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. We've a Savior to show to the nations, who the path of sorrow has trod. The world's great peoples might come to the truth of God, might come to the truth of God. For the darkness shall turn to dawning, and the dawning to noonday bright. And Christ's great kingdom shall come on earth, the kingdom of love and light. Amen to that. Well, good words. And the Lord did say, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. And so we've been faithful to that this morning. Turn in your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 26. We're going to be looking at commerce today. We're going to be looking at business today. We're going to be looking at a city that had had an existence of over 5,000 years ago. A big city. Important city. We will see, last time we met on chapter 25, we had God's judgment being prophesied to four of Israel's neighbors, and there were, what, three or four or five verses per country. Today, we've got a country, city, really, of Tyre that three whole chapters are given to. So this is a big deal. The only bigger deal than this is Egypt, which will have four chapters given to it. Of course, Egypt was the world power, and a lot to be said about Egypt and its history with Israel. But here we have Tyre we don't hear much about. We'll read some scriptures today about the relationship between King Hiram of Tyre and David, King Hiram of Tyre and Solomon. I don't know if you know it or not, but our wonderful Queen Jezebel, you remember that beautiful lady, kind heart, pure heart, right? Her father was Ethbaal, who was one of the kings of Tyre. And we will see next time we meet, as we get into chapter 28, who is really behind Tyre, and that really is none other than Satan himself. We will see great parallels today in the prophecy against Tyre that we see in Revelation 18 in the economic Babylon. And I don't believe Tyre is economic Babylon, because I think that's a prophetic thing, and Tyre will never again be other than anything but a scraped rock. So we're not talking about Tyre, but we are talking, as we look back, we see these economic strongholds, we see these economic Babylon, so to speak, and Tyre was certainly an economic Babylon at that particular time and had been for centuries. It was built out on an island off of what today is Lebanon. There's a Tyre today in Lebanon. There was a Tyre all the way through the Bible in Lebanon, but not built on the original city. The original city is scraped, it's still a rock scraped off on the shore and on the sea. And so what happened, they had this citadel in effect on this island, and it was controlled by the Phoenicians, and the Phoenicians were the navy power in those days. For centuries, they were the navy power. They had ships that would crush everybody else's ships because they were made of that hard, hard Lebanese, we call it today Lebanese, wasn't then, it was Sidonian, but the cedars. Remember, they brought the cedars down to build David's house and some of the cedars for the temple. And that was basically some of the hardest wood grown. And so when the Phoenicians made their ships of that hard, hard wood, it even says today about the cedar masts. You know, the masts are always the things that get broken down and your sails fall and then you're dead meat, right? But the Phoenician ships were so strong, although they were made of wood in those days, as all ships were, their wood was so strong, they would crash into other ships and they would just crunch them, you know, just like a steel ship hitting a cardboard, in a sense. And so the Phoenician navy was so strong that here on this island is Tyre, and it had impregnable walls, and they said nobody could ever take it. And until Alexander the Great came along, nobody ever did take it. In fact, Nebi, he sieged the... What happened was Tyre was on the island, but when King Hiram became king, and he was a very powerful king of Tyre. He's the guy who aligned himself with David and with Solomon. And we will see today's study every other living country there was. They were trading with everybody. I mean, they were trading with enemies of enemies, and it was all business, right? And kind of like today's Dubai, in effect, maybe, in a sense, or certainly the economic centers of the world, that they're in it for the buck. Doesn't matter what the principles are, we're just in it for the dollar. And so King Hiram then joined the island city to the land with a causeway, and so he extended the city there. Now that causeway was later really built up by Alexander the Great, and so Nebi came against the land city and sieged it for 13 years, but they kept getting supplies in through the water, and so he couldn't starve them out like you normally do. And so he basically gave up. And he went and he wiped out Jerusalem then as part of the judgment. And we'll pick up the study today in the same year that Jerusalem gets wiped out. It's in the 11th year. And immediately after he took Jerusalem, he went back to finish up his business with Tyre. And now he is able to break through the walls on the land side. Of course, that's prophesied in today's study. But he couldn't get into the city on the island. And it was about as we are here, you know, almost 600 years before Christ, maybe this is actually about 586 where we are today. And in about 330 or so is when Alexander the Great came to power, and the great Greek general who conquered the world at that time. And Alexander wanted to conquer Persia, today's Iran. That was the heavyweight center of the world at that point in time. But he was concerned about exposing Greece to danger when he got all the troops over there working with Persia. So he recognized, good morning, Sandra. He recognized that he had to take Tyre out because Tyre was the important citadel. And so he came up with the idea of a blockade, a naval blockade, and he surrounded the sea of the island city with ships for a season and was able to hold off the navy and so forth for 7 months. In the meantime, they built the tallest battering ram towers that had ever been built. 20 stories high were these towers. At the same time, he was strengthening in those 7 months this causeway, and then he moved these towers out on this causeway, and when they got up to the city, they're now looking down. So the walls are no longer a problem because you're over the walls. So they were just wiping up the people like dead meat, and there were 40,000 that were either killed or taken into slavery in that conquest by Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great scraped the city on the land off to finish the causeway, and then after he captured the island city, he scraped it off. And so the prophecies here are unbelievably accurate. Wow. Unbelievably accurate to the details that you just couldn't imagine if it were done afterward. But this is all prophetic. It hasn't happened yet. Now, a few questions here as we get in here. I've already answered most of them, so you'll have an easy time this morning. The biblical prophetic account of Tyre in chapters 26 to 28 is one of the most accurate in the account of the history of man. True or false?
True.
Well, I said it was. I mean, you have to search the scriptures, but I believe it is true. Now, we have a change in pronoun in verse 8 and in verse 12. What do you think he refers to in verse 8 of chapter 26? It's pretty obvious if you read it. Who is he?
Satan.
No.
King of Tyre.
Well, what does it say there? Chapter 26. You don't have your Bible? If you don't have your Bible, it's kind of hard to guess. But aren't we talking about who's...
Nebi.
Yes. Nebi is the he. But now we get down to verse 12 and we the pronoun changes to they. What does that mean? Well, it means other nations. Nebi is the he, but then he will not do the job, but they, other nations, will do the job. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing I came across yesterday. Thus says the Lord. About how many times does thus says the Lord appear in the Bible? About 50, about 150, or about 250? 250, that's right. In the book of Ezekiel, how many are there? 50, 100, or 200? You won't have time to count them all, so just guess. 200.
Wow.
So 200 of the 257 times of says the Lord are in this book. So you want to talk about the Word of God. This is heavy duty, isn't it? We have today's chapter alone, we have 1, 7, or 25 times. Seven. Okay. All right. I mean, those, you don't need to remember those numbers, but it's just the fact that thus says the Lord is given 200 times. I think it's 207 or something like that in the book of Ezekiel. So it's amazing, and we'll see that over and over. Why do you think God despises the term aha?
Prideful term?
Yes. And it's a term that we will see today again. Every time that's used in the Bible, it's used in a derisive way. And it's got a dual meaning here, I think. Or, I mean, not a dual meaning, but a dual application. It's aha against Israel. It's not just aha against the bad people. It's aha against my people, Israel. And the aha is something that when we see somebody down, defeated, broken, beaten, we say, aha! We're joyful that they're beaten. We're joyful that they've had a bad experience. And we don't want to do that, do we? So don't be going around aha to your enemies when they get it, what you think they have coming. You know, if you've been praying for them to have broken teeth and they have broken teeth, then don't go aha, right? Maybe. Okay, number 5. Can you think of any comparisons between Tyre and Revelation chapter 18? And until we study it, maybe you can't, but you will see terminology exactly the same in chapter 18 of Revelation as in Ezekiel. And keep in mind, these were written by the Lord, by the Spirit, but through different men and different times, because Ezekiel wrote this in 586 B.C. about, and John wrote the Revelation, what, about 90 A.D. or something like that? And maybe not 90, 60 A.D. He was about 90 at the time, but it was about maybe 60 years, 50 years after Christ. And yet it's the same terminology. Do you think of any comparisons between Tyre and the present-day Dubai? If you haven't been to Dubai, you might say, well, what is that all about? I don't know, understand.
They're building those little island cities.
Yeah, and Dubai is the commercial mecca of the whole Middle East area. And they don't care who comes. They just welcome all bucks, right?
Right.
They have no government taxes. Well, that would be a kind of a switch from California, wouldn't it? And written contracts are not the rule in Dubai. The written rule there is the word, your word. They go by your word. Interesting, amazing. And everybody's in it for the buck. You have very little, if any, environmental impact reports. You have very little, if any, government approval needed. You can just go in there and go for it. And so there's all kinds of money being made over there. And, you know, corrupt, incorrupt, and everything else. It has a very heavy feeling to it. I don't like it. I mean, I go through there when I go to Africa. I'll be there next week, actually. But it's kind of like downtown Las Vegas. If you walk down the strip of Las Vegas or through some of those casino areas, you just get the heaviness, right? That's Dubai to me, and they have all these skyscrapers there, and on the tops of all of them they have the symbols and whatever they are, worshiping whoever they're worshiping. It's not our God. And they have whole cities there. They'll have an internet city. The internet city has the internet companies that are worldwide internet companies. They have another company, electronic city, and all these different cities around. They even have a church city, an area there where you have Christian churches, but that's the area you stay in. That's where they are, you know. And they kind of invite all comers. And I mean, they're Muslim. You go into that airport there, it's so amazing because you don't see any Arab people in the airport, except sitting behind the counter. I mean, you know, like the immigration people sitting behind their desk, I mean, their counter. But the thousands of people coming through the airport, and thousands, I mean, that's a busy place. They're, you know, Chinese, they're Japanese, they're Caucasian, they're South American, they're Filipinos, you name it, they're there. And really an international mix. So I'm thinking of that. I was thinking of Tyre here, because we will see in today's study that Tyre had trade going with everybody. They would go to the country that had the ivory, or they'd go to the country that had the purple, or they'd go to the country with whatever their goodies were, you know, then they would be trading for them. They had a mercenary army. They were hiring, as we'll see in today's study, they were hiring from these various countries because they had a lot of money, right? Now, they didn't have many people, because it was all just, you know, Tyre was an island. I mean, it wasn't very big. And yet they were controlling the Mediterranean for hundreds of years. They later spread to Carthage, which is today's Tunisia, in Libya. Tunisia, yeah. What was the city that we just had all the trouble in? Well, Tunisia is a country, right?
Yes.
The city, is it...
Morocco?
It was the one that they had the biggest problems in before... before Muammar Gaddafi. Anyway, that was they moved over into through their navy. They moved over into Carthage, and that became a great empire for a time there. So, anyway, let's go to chapter 26 of Ezekiel, and we see here that this is in the 11th year. This is right at or right after the fall of Jerusalem in 586. B.C. And we see now the judgment of God being poured out, prophesied that will be poured out on the enemies of Israel. Now, last time we met and talked about Ezekiel, we were in chapter 25, and you'll just notice, as I mentioned, the proclamation against Ammon, 7 verses against Moab, 4 verses against Edom, 3 verses against Philistia, three verses. But here now against Tyre, we're going to have three whole chapters on Tyre. So verse 1, chapter 26, it came to pass in the 11th year on the first day of the month that the word of the Lord came to me. Again, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, always referring to Ezekiel as just a son of dust, which is what you and I are. We're nobodies, really. We're just son of dust. Because Tyre has said against Jerusalem, this is the reason the judgment is coming. Aha! She's broken. Who was the gateway of the peoples? Now she's turned over to me. I shall be lifted. She's laid waste. So Tyre is saying, you know, good, our competition in Jerusalem is out of the way. They're history now. And wonderful, wonderful. You know, now I can, it's just like your big competitor has bit the dust. All of a sudden, you're gleeful. Well, if your competitor is Israel, you better not be gleeful because the Lord doesn't like that. So he's going to give this judgment against them. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you. So you keep seeing this, says the Lord God, as I mentioned. O Tyre, and will cause many nations to come against you, as the sea causes its waves to well up. We'll have a lot of idioms in here today, a lot of metaphors, a lot of things referring to Tyre as the sea or as the ship in the sea. And of course, they were on an island, so they had the water around them. And so that's what some of these things are, a wordplay, basically. And they shall destroy the walls of Tyre. So we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar, and we're also talking eventually then about Alexander the Great. And break down her tires, I will also scrape her dust from her and make her like the top of a rock. Exactly what happened. It shall be a place for spreading of nets in the midst of the sea. The only thing it's ever going to be in that area again is a fishing village. Nothing more. I have spoken, says the Lord God, once again, it shall become plunder for the nations. So here is this huge merchandising, commercial enterprise in Tyre, and it's all going to be destroyed, removed, and plundered. Also, her daughter villages, which are in the field, shall be slain by the sword. They have come up with some archaeological findings of women killed by the thousands in that battle. And that was very amazing because in those days, normally women were never killed. It was just the men that were killed. But here, women were killed as prophesied. And look at the reason. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Amazing, isn't it? We see over and over again, the Lord says, through my judgments, they shall know me. Right? We mentioned that last week or whenever it was. In Exodus 6 and 7, for example, with Pharaoh, God said, and then after my judgments, Pharaoh, they, Egypt, shall know that I am the Lord. And we had that over and over again. For thus says the Lord God, again says the Lord God, behold, I will bring against Tyre from the north, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. Now, if you look at the map, and you look at Tyre, and you look at Babylon, you don't see Babylon really north of Tyre. But how do you get from Babylon to Tyre? You come up around and you come down from the north. So this is kind of interesting because this identifies the nation coming from the north. And when we get to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're going to be talking about the nations coming from the north. And we always think of, well, we'll draw a line up there. Oh, that's Moscow or, you know, that's Russia, whatever it is. And it's probably true. But here you'll see the definition of north is not just necessarily drawing a line straight up from Tyre. And that's who we're talking about because they came down from there, but they were actually down over here, and they came up over the up around the mountains, up the Tigris, up the Euphrates River, I should say, and then on around. So this definitely is the nation from the north because it identifies it. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, king of kings, with horses, chariots, horses, horsemen, an army of many people. He will slay with the sword your daughter villages in the field. He will heap up a siege mount against you, build a wall against you, raise a defense against you. He will direct his battering rams against your walls, and with his axes he will break down your towers. Now again, that will be fulfilled totally, but that is the city on land. It's not the island city. He was never able to penetrate the walls of the island city. He actually ended up saying after 13 to 15 years of trying with the siege and all, they're impregnable. Nobody will ever break through those walls. And, of course, Alexander really didn't break through the walls. He just went over the walls, right? There's always a way, isn't there? But the Lord's way is the best way, for sure. Because of the abundance of his horses, their dust will cover you. Your walls will shake at the noise of the horsemen, the wagons, and the chariots when he enters your gates as men enter a city that has been breached. With the hooves of his horses he will trample all your streets. He will slay your people by the sword, and your strong pillars will fall to the ground. They will plunder your riches and pillage your merchandise. They will break down your walls and destroy your pleasant houses. They will lay your stones, your timber, and your soil in the midst of the water. And, of course, they pushed everything into the water. I will put an end to your sound of your songs. Turn to Revelation 18 a minute, chapter 18, verse 22, and read that verse. Revelation 18, 22. Revelation 18, 22 reads, the sound of harpists, musicians, flutists, trumpeters shall be heard, not be heard in you anymore. Really pretty much the same words that we have here, isn't it? I will put an end to the sound of your songs, and the sound of your harp shall be heard no more. Tyre was known for its beautiful music. I mean, it had the best of everything. It was, you know, Newport Beach, or, I don't know, Lido Isle, or whatever you want to call it. Anyway, it'd be today's Luxembourg, right? I mean, Luxembourg is kind of like that today, only Luxembourg is on a smaller scale, but it's got the international banking. It's got so much riches. It's the richest country in Europe. And they just have money for everything, really. And then some of the Emirates and some of the other Arab countries have so much oil money, so they got a lot of money too. But here they had the money, they had the songs, but it's going to be an end to that. The sound of your harp shall be heard no more. I will make you like the top of a rock. It's exactly what he did. You shall be a place for spreading nets, just a fishing village. You shall never be rebuilt. For I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. Well, you might go to the New Testament and find references to Tyre. I thought it would never be rebuilt. Tyre has been rebuilt. Well, Tyre today, the city of Tyre, and ever since this time of its destruction, it was built in another location. But they called it Tyre because it's in a general area. But Tyre is still flat rocks. It's all it's there, flat rocks. The original location. It's very interesting, the story, how they found it. Because the archaeologists usually see the tells when you go to old civilizations where the cities were destroyed and you build on top. And those of you who have been to Megiddo, for example, I think there's 41 layers of city upon city upon city upon city, because they'd go to where the water was and then they would rebuild. And if you want walls, if you're building up on top of things, you get higher and higher before you even have to build your walls, right? So it's good to get higher and higher and higher, because then your walls are higher and higher and higher. Then, you know, if you're down in a hole, it wouldn't be hard to get over the walls. But when you go here, it's scraped off. There's nothing built on top of it. And so it was flat. And some archaeologists were over there. They didn't know what they were doing. And they were watching these guys dry their nets. And somebody came up with the idea, oh, biblically that says that'll be a place where they dry their nets. And they were standing on the causeway between the old city and the new city, because they looked down and they saw the rocks had been scraped. It wasn't natural rock. And so that was the story anyway, a couple hundred years ago, how that's how they really found the actual city itself, or how the Lord let them discover it. But we read here, I will make you like a top of a rock, verse 14, you shall be a place for spreading nets, and you shall never be rebuilt, for I, the Lord, have spoken, says the Lord God. And then the next verse, thus says the Lord God, to Tyre will the coastlands, or the islands in the Mediterranean primarily, will the coastlands not shake at the sound of your fall? Can you imagine when the whole economic engine falls, what happens? I mean, you can just imagine today if just the banking, the electronic banking in New York City would come to a screeching halt, what a disaster it would be. You could probably say the same thing about London, maybe the same thing about some other cities. But, I mean, when the economic collapse is of such great magnitude, everybody suffers. And so here, they're shaking at the sound of your fall, because if powerful, impregnable Tyre falls, what about us, you know? Shake at the sound of your fall, when the wounded cry, when slaughter is made in the midst of you, then all the princes of the sea, all of these rulers of these various places, will come down from their thrones, lay aside their robes, take off their embroidered garments. They will clothe themselves with what? Trembling. They will sit on the ground, tremble every moment, and be astonished at you. Unbelief. We see the same kind of horrific expression in Revelation 18, don't we? When that's in like, what, 1 hour? Economic Babylon is destroyed, and it's like, astonishment, hissing and astonishment. Then they will take up a lamentation for you and say to you, how have you perished, O one inhabited by seafaring men, O renowned a city who was strong at sea, she and her inhabitants who caused their terror to be on all her inhabitants. Now the coastlands tremble on the day of your fall. Yes, the coastlands by the sea are troubled at your departure. For thus says the Lord God, when I make you a desolate city, like cities that are not inhabited, when I bring the deep upon you and great waters cover you, then I will bring you down with those who descend into the pit. That also could be translated Sheol. Amazing here. When I bring you down with those who descend into the pit, to the people of old, and I will make you dwell in what? The lowest parts of the earth. Sounds like Sheol, doesn't it? In places desolate from antiquity with those who go down to the pit, so that you may never be inhabited, and I shall establish my glory in the land of the living. So goodbye, goodbye Tyre forever. I will make you a terror, and you shall be no more. Though you are sought for, people like the old days, they like the making the money, right? You will never be found again, says the Lord God. So if any of you are thinking about saying, aha, against Israel, better think again, right? Now we have the lamentation for Tyre, and you'll notice in chapter 27 here the outreach of the merchandising of Tyre and how they had their fingers into pretty much all the countries of the then known world with their business activities. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, now, son of man, take up a lamentation for Tyre and say to Tyre, you who are situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the people on many coastlands. Merchant and merchandise are used 21 times in this chapter. That means commerce, it means commercialism, it means business, it means trade. Merchants and merchandise. Situated at the entrance of the sea, merchant of the people on many coastlands, thus says the Lord God, O Tyre, you have said, I am perfect in beauty. Tyre was thought at that time to be the most beautiful city in the world. They had it all going for them. They had the money, and they had really made the place pretty, apparently. Your borders are in the midst of the sea, and so the city borders were sea walls surrounded by the ocean with this strong navy, which could protect it. They made all your planks of fir trees from Sinar. They took a cedar from Lebanon to make you a mast. That's where we have the description of the mast on the ships there, it would seem. Oaks from Bashan, they made their oars. Now, those Phoenician ships typically would have about 240 in the crew, and 50 of them would be oarsmen. So that was the horsepower or the manpower to move the ships. And they made their oars of oak. And so they were very durable, very, very strong, and they were like indestructible, so to speak, compared to other woods and so forth. Oak from Bashan. The company of Asherites, so that's from Asher, have inlaid their planks with ivory from the coast of Cyprus. So Cyprus is one of the islands there, the Greek islands. Fine embroidered linen from Egypt was what you spread on your sails. So we see here they're trading with Egypt, of course. Blue and purple from the coast of Elisha, wherever that is, from what covered you. Inhabitants of Sidon and Arba. Those were both seaport cities in Lebanon, or in those days what they called Sidonia or Phoenicia, were your oarsmen. But notice the captains and the wise men are from Tyre. Your wise men, O Tyre, were in you. They became your pilots or your captains. Elders of Gebal and its wise men were in you to caulk your seam. So they would bring the talent of these various people in various countries in to do their work for them. All the ships of the sea and their oarsmen were in you to market their merchandise. So they were used for protection, but also they were primarily the semi-trailer trucks of today or the trains of today or whatever you want to call it, the freighters of today. They were the ones through those ships were controlling the trade in the Mediterranean and moving the goods from point to point. Those from Persia or Iran, Lydia and Libya were in your army as men of war. They hung shield and helmet in you. They gave splendor to you, men of Arvad, that's that city again up the coast from Tyre, with all your army, were on your walls all around, and the men of Gamad were in your towers. They hung their shields on your walls all around. They made your beauty perfect. So it doesn't seem like these mercenaries and so forth that they hired were too concerned about fighting because they were hanging the shields and things on the wall, but they looked good, didn't they? And man, they stood tall, and here's these towers with all these shields and stuff on it, these people, it was like standing at attention for all of this, I guess. They made your beauty perfect. Tarshish was your merchant. You remember when Jonah wanted to go to Tarshish, way out in the west, probably in Spain? Because of your many luxury goods, they gave you silver, iron, tin, and lead for your goods. Here are more countries, Yavan, Tubal, Meshech. You recognize those names. We'll get into those when we get into Ezekiel 38. Were your traders, they bartered human lives. So we see here slave trading. They bartered human lives, vessels of bronze for your merchandise. Those from the house of Togarma, it's probably Turkey, at least north up there. Those from the house of Togarma traded for your wares with horses, steeds, and mules. The men of Dedan, Dedan is in Saudi Arabia, isn't it? The men of Saudi Arabia were your traders. Many isles were the market of your hand. They brought you ivory tusks and ebony as payment. Syria was your merchant because of the abundance of goods you made. They gave you for your wares emeralds, purple, embroidery, fine linens, corals, and rubies. Judah and the land of Israel were your traders. They traded for your merchandise, wheat of Meneth, millet, honey, oil, and balm. So we see here they're aligning themselves with these various countries. Turn, if you would, to Judges 18. Judges 18. I think this is the first reference, at least, that I saw in the scripture. Judges 18, verse 7. So the five men departed and went to Laish. They saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. So we see This is an economic country. They just want to do business. They're not really going to war. They're not a conqueror. They just keep to themselves. But they're in it for the business, right? And then if we go on over to 2 Samuel 5, we see a reference at the time of David, 2 Samuel 5. This is now David in power. 2 Samuel 5, verse 11-12. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David. So here we have the king of Tyre. He's seeking after David. David's in a strong position now, so now he sends messengers there. And gifts of cedar trees, carpenters, and masons. And they built him, David, a house. You know, that's not a bad way to get on the good side of somebody, is to go bring great materials and great craftsmen and build them a nice house, right? That would kind of warm your heart up, wouldn't it? Wow, I like this guy, Hiram. He's all right. Look at this house I've got here. This is really nice. Then Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers. So I read that. So David knew that the Lord had established him as king, and so blah, blah, blah. And David, well, anyway, we'll go on. But we see here the next reference of 1 Kings 5. We now see Solomon, and we will notice, now Solomon, of course, is going to be much bigger financially than David, because the Lord really blessed. And we'll see here the alliance now that Hiram makes with him. 1 Kings 5, verse 1 to 11. Now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants to Solomon, because he heard that they had anointed him king in place of his father, for Hiram had always loved David. Then Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, you know how my father David could not build a house for the name of the Lord his God because of the wars which were fought against him on every side until the Lord put out his foes under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God has given me rest on every side. There is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I propose to build a house for the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spoke to my father David, saying, your son, whom I will set on your throne in your place, he shall build the house for my name. Now, therefore, command that they cut down cedars for me from Lebanon, and my servants will be your servants, and I will pay you wages for your servants according to whatever you say, for you know there is none among us who has the skill to cut timbers like the Sidonians, like those from Tyre. So it was when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, he rejoiced greatly and said, oy, oy, vey, business good today. No, he didn't. He says, Blessed be the Lord this day, for he has given David a wise son over his great people. Yeah, he chose me to build his timber. He's an all right guy, huh? Then Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I've considered the message which you sent me, and I will do all you desire concerning the cedar and cypress logs. My servant shall bring them down from Lebanon to the sea. I will float them in rafts by sea to the place you indicate to me, and will have them broken apart there, and you can take them away. And you shall fulfill my desire by giving food for my household. Then Hiram gave Solomon cedar and cypress logs according to all his desire. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 cores of wheat as food for his household and 20 cores of pressed oil. Thus Solomon gave to Hiram year by year. So, see, this is just an example. This is one country, but how they work with them and they do good things for them. You know, scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. It's good for business, right? So they were business people, as we see here in the fall of Tyre because of God's judgment coming against them, but that's who they were. So back to Ezekiel 27. Your riches, wares, and merchandise. Let's go to 25. The ships of Tarshish were carriers of your merchandise. You were filled and very glorious in the midst of the seas. Your oarsmen brought you into many waters, but the east wind broke you, enemies from the east, in the midst of the seas. Your riches, wares, and merchandise, your mariners and pilots, your caulkers, your merchandisers, all your men of war who are in you, and the entire company which is in your midst will fall in the midst of the sea on the day of your ruin. The common land will shake at the sound of the cry of your pilots. All who handle the oar, the mariners, all the pilots of the sea will come down from their ships and stand on the shore. They will make their voice heard because of you. They will cry bitterly and cast dust on their heads. They will roll about in ashes. They will shave themselves completely bald because of you. Gird themselves with sackcloth and weep for you with bitterness of heart and bitter wailing. In their wailing for you, they will take up a lamentation and lament for you. What city is like Tyre, destroyed in the midst of the sea? When your wares went out by sea, you satisfied many people. You enriched the kings of the earth with your many luxury goods and your merchandise. But you are broken by the seas and the depths of the waters. Your merchandise and the entire company will fall in your midst. All the inhabitants of the isles will be astonished at you. Their kings will be greatly afraid, and their countenance will be troubled. The merchants among the people will hiss at you. You will become a horror and will be no more forever. So, pretty strong judgment there against Tyre, right? Of course, it all happened. And next week, we'll look at the proclamation against the king of Tyre. And as you read, you, of course, know that in Isaiah 14, we have the... We're talking about something other than Satan there, but then they switch to saying, oh, Lucifer, son of the morning, and you go on into, I will be like God, and those various things, the I wills. Well, here, we don't have in the Ezekiel study the definition of Satan here, but when you start to look at the description, things like, for example, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Mm-hmm. Hello? And when it says you were the anointed cherub, hello? So I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of a fiery stone. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Hello? Sound familiar? Same words as we have in Isaiah 14 there. Anyway, I think what we'll be able to show next time is that the power behind the strength of Tyre was none other than Satan himself. Mm-hmm. And, of course, we see that as well in Revelation 18, don't we? We see how the evil and so forth is behind basically the, you know, prince of the power of the air of the world today. I mean, we're all committed in this world to make money, aren't we? I mean, in a sense, the commercialism part of it and all. And we will see how that comes together. But as we close today, just wanted to think through what's in the world, what's going on, and where we want to be as Christians. And we want to pray for Jerusalem, right? We want to pray for Israel because we're commanded to do that. God is not forgetting his people. seems like there's not much left there. I mean, you know, we've got, what, I don't know how many million Jews in Israel, not very many, 5 million, 6 million maybe. And there's a bunch of Palestinians there, and now Abbas is making his plea to the United Nations and so forth to become a country, and it just doesn't look like Israel's going anywhere but down. But one of these days, soon, we think that the nations of the north will come against Israel, and then God will intervene and wipe them out. Then we'll have the European market booming, and we'll have the Antichrist coming up, and we'll get into the Great Tribulation. And then, what, two-thirds of Israel will be killed, like two-thirds of everybody else will be killed or more. But then the one-third, which comes through, Spirit will be poured out on them, and they'll all come to the Lord, right? That's what the Scripture has to say. So where are we to be? I think we need to be keeping our eyes first on what the Lord tells us. First great commandment is what? Love Him with all your heart. Second great commandment is to love others as you've loved Him. Now, you can't do either one of those unless you're dead to the flesh and alive in the Spirit, right? And how do we get dead in the flesh and alive in the Spirit? We need to be in this every day, and we need to be in prayer every day, and we need to be relying on the Spirit every day. If we're strong spiritually, nothing else really matters. It doesn't matter what happens to this government. It doesn't matter what happens to this country. It doesn't matter what happens to California. I mean, they can take homosexuality down to teaching three-day-old infants, and it's still not going to really make a difference in our lives if we're strong in the Spirit. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's tragedy. We hate it. We don't like to see the church weak. We don't like to see a Christian sitting on their thumbs, you know, and doing nothing. And yet, let's worry about this Christian. I'm the Christian that I need to worry about. Because I can't even control my desperately wicked heart. I mean, I can quote Scripture all day long, but my heart's still desperately wicked. And it's amazing. I can be in the deepest prayer and the deepest worship, and out of nowhere, some hideous, evil thought will come into my mind. I go, what in the world? Where did that come from, right? But you don't want to go there, right? Just move on. So keep your eyes on Him, and pray for Jerusalem, and be in the Word, and love your neighbor, and tell somebody today about how much the Lord loves them. Amen. I had another opportunity to lead somebody to Christ the other day, which works so well because we've been praying for so long for this person too. But I just asked two questions. You know, they said they do good works, right? Well, I do good works, and you know, I really think that if God is good and loving, that He'll take care of me. I said, yeah, He probably will take care of you, but maybe not in the way you're expecting, you know? Two questions. Did you know that you're created in the image of God? Well, yeah, I guess so. I don't know. Yeah, I guess so. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that you have a soul that's going to live forever. And the Bible says you'll live in only one of two places. That's all there is, with Him or away from Him. Mm-hmm. And how do you ensure where you're going to be? Well, God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son. Whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. Do you believe this? And they'll say something. And this lady said, I think so, but I want to be sure. So I said, do you want to invite Jesus into your heart? She said, absolutely. Well, she didn't say absolutely. She said, yes, I would like that very much. And so, you know, only the Lord knows exactly what's in a person's heart. But if they do profess with their lips and believe in their heart, we know that they are saved. And so be bold in bringing people to that decision, because they want to beat around the bush and they want to get into discussions. Had another guy yesterday I was talking to. He's all hung up because his mother died when she was in her 40s and she was a godly woman. His father is a tyrant, a self-made millionaire. Read the Bible 13 times, but he was wicked and evil. And so this guy has never gotten over that, and he says, I want to believe, but I'm having trouble. I just keep going back to my father and all. And so, you know, I'm making progress with him, and he's a thinker, and thinkers are always dangerous, you know. And, well, you know, I mean, in a way, he said, how do you believe? I mean, how do you believe? I said, well, I just know it's true. And his wife's a believer. And he was asking her, how do you believe? And she said, I just know it's true because Jesus speaks to me. I speak to him. He's real. He's there. I feel the Spirit in my life. The Word comes alive. But he's not a believer. So, you know, he looks at the Word. Doesn't mean anything to him. And he said, well, I want to believe. I want to be saved. But I have these doubts. And I said, that's all right. Just take your doubts to the Lord. He'll give you the answers. So I'm going to see when I get back from Africa. And we'll continue our saga, if he's still alive. But in the meantime, he got the message, so we'll see. Anyway, any questions anybody has today? David can probably answer them, but Bob can answer the tough ones, and Pat will take them all, the rest of them. So.
All right.
Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for this study, not because it's been presented well, but just because we read your word, and that's the most powerful thing there can be. We see how you took the merchants and the merchandisers of Tyre off the face of the earth, scraping till there's no remains other than a flat rock. And so, Lord, that's the world. But we want our eyes on eternal issues. The eternal things aren't something that we can even see. They're not even visible. They're invisible. The light afflictions of the moment are working in us a far exceeding eternal weight of glory, not on the things we see, the things we do not see, for the things we see are temporary, the things we do not see are eternal. And so, Lord, help us today to be close to you, be free from sin, in your word and in prayer every day. Bless my brothers and sisters because they came, and may you find us available to tell somebody about you today. Mm-hmm. Open those divine appointments for us, Lord. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
When are you going to Africa?
A week from tomorrow. I'll be here next Tuesday. And then I'll be gone for 3 weeks, 3 or 4 weeks. So, David, are you available at all during that time?
Yeah, you had given him some dates.
Okay.
And Pat has the other one there.
Yeah, okay. That hasn't changed, right?
Yeah.
Okay, all right, good. So, thank you all for your kind attention and not throwing any tomatoes and eggs and or whatever. God bless you richly today.
Well, when you see what happened to Tyre here, did I make that statement of Jesus says, woe unto you, if these things done in Tyre and Sidon have been done, they would have repented and believed.
It
makes it even more, the judgment even more severe when you see what was happening to Tyre.
Yeah, that was Chorazin and Bethsaida, right?
God bless you.
It does.
Exactly.